The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome back to another teaching from the Sunday Morning Worship Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith Christian church in Sacramento, California. My name is Chris Alford, and on this particular Sunday, one of our church members, Gerald Ward, spoke to us a little bit about the Beatitudes. It's that famous place in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about the folks who are blessed or blessed. We're in the season of Epiphany, and that means we're talking about the revelation that is Jesus Christ to the whole of the world. And so I asked Jerry, if he would, to take a look at the Beatitudes from this perspective. What might it reveal to us about the character of Jesus? Jerry has written a book on the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, called Citizen of the Kingdom of Heaven. And so now here with his insights, Gerald Ward.
Father, you know us personally. You know each of us by name. You know us intimately, and you would have us know you intimately also. You draw us into your presence. You bring us along a path unique for us, just as we are unique in your presence, Father. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we learn about you. In Jesus' name. I would like to challenge your thinking just a little bit. Or maybe it's not a challenge at all, but maybe either way, I'm going to challenge your thinking. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created people, Adam and Eve. And he gave Adam and Eve and us his image. And the whole, I think, reason that he gave us his image is so that we might have a personal relationship with him, so that we might grow to know him and know him better and better as we grew and matured, grow and matured. And then something happened. There was sin. Well, that's not just something. That's a whole lot of things. It kind of invaded. It kind of took over. It corrupted everything. Satan tried to destroy God's perfection. He's done a fairly decent job of destroying, but he cannot destroy that which God has chosen. So, just as we have his image, so Jesus Christ came and he took our likeness. He looked like us. He, God himself, came into this world as a man. Isn't that what we're celebrating during this time? That Jesus came for us? Yeah. And he died for us to bring us back into relationship with him. So he wants us to have such an intimate relationship with him. He loves us so much that he is willing to come, God himself, and die for us so that we might have that relationship with him. And then he gave us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He put the Holy Spirit inside of us so that we could be drawn toward God, so that we could learn about God, so that we could, be disciplined, if you would, and know him. So, in all of this, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. But before we go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, here's a little bit of the challenge to your thinking. I'd like you to turn to Psalm chapter 1. You all know Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, who sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither and whose fruit comes in season. And everything he does well. That's a Jerry Ward paraphrase, if you would. Here's the thing. Scripture is about Jesus. It's not about us. I want you to think about this just a little bit different, because we've been taught, I think, I have, for years and years and years in churches, that when we read the Psalms or when we read the Gospels, it's about us. And we interpret it like it's about us, but it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Think about this. Who wrote Psalm 1? We really don't know. It might have been David. But who really wrote Psalm 1? Jesus did, didn't he? Didn't he write all of Scripture? And whom is he writing about? Is he writing about us? Think about this. Look at this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Okay. Have I ever walked in the counsel of the wicked? Think about this for yourself. I mean, you don't know me, but yeah. Who stands in the way of sinners? How many of you have stood with sinners? Or sit in the seat of scoffers, Robert. This psalm does not describe anybody in this room or anybody in this world. This psalm describes Jesus Christ. He is the blessed one. Now, the word blessed means happy. Oh, how happy is the man who does all of these things. Well, happy, I used to think happiness was caused by happenings, what was going on around us. That would make me happy if I had everything that I wanted, if I had all of the books that I wanted, for instance, or, you know, had all of the degrees that I wanted to get, or it was all just moving together to make me happy. But that's not what it means. It means being in God's presence and being so content in who he is and who we are in him that we just love him. And we don't want to be outside of his presence. So the word blessed in Psalm 1 is the same word, well, in Greek and Hebrew, as you find in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at Psalm 1. No, but we're really going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you Jesus. Oh, by the way, I really dislike the term Beatitudes, because it makes it about us. And these are not attitudes about us. These are things that God commands us to do and to be. And it's impossible for us to do that. But we are going to look at it and hopefully learn something. Maybe I will, actually. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. You all know this scripture very well, I'm sure. You've heard sermons and teachings and read books, right? And listened to it on radios. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, etc. We're going to look at each one of those very quickly. You know, there's 1,000 things I need to say about these things, about these verses. And there's probably a good 10,000 things that we could say, but we're gonna concentrate right now. And I'm going to give you a very hopefully clear, at least in Jerry's mind, idea. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does a Christian look like in the world? I've asked that a lot of Christians, and I get a whole variety of answers. I think Jesus actually gives us a description of what the Christian looks like in the world in these verses. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? The word poor means to be so destitute, so completely unable to do anything for yourself that you have to rely on somebody else to do it for you. Well, think about this. Wasn't Jesus born an infant? Did he not have to rely completely? He is God, but he had to rely completely on his parents for everything in his life. Everything. And is that not what God wants us to do also? It's not something we can do, though. So, just if you're taking notes, Someone who is poor in spirit is someone who hates sin in themselves, in others, and in the world, and loves the truth, and runs after the truth. They are the ones who recognize sin. Now, sin is rebellion against God. Sin is fighting against God. Sin is putting your hand up in God's face and saying, no, I want it my way. That's sin. Does it sound better? Recognizing sin. Isn't that the first step in the gospel of Jesus Christ? To admit sin in yourself? To see sin and to say, I am sinning. Well, there, you can't just leave it there. You have to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. And we tend to jump over this first step and go right to the second, mourning, because we really get into realizing the consequences of sin, which is mourning. Someone who mourns is someone who realizes the consequences of sin to God as well as to themselves. What did it cost God? What did your sin cost God? Oh, my goodness. It cost him his son. It cost him himself. He laid himself down. That's what it is. And we should mourn over sin always. So recognizing sin, realizing the consequences of sin, oh, golly, that's just debilitating. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, blessed are the meek. Now, you have an idea of what meekness means. In the world, meekness means weakness. I mean, they look at Jesus and they look at the disciples and they say to themselves, this is the world talking, well, he's kind of an effeminate guy and he's kind of, you know, John leaned on his shoulder at the Last Supper. I mean, they were just kind of... Well, let me tell you something about Jesus and his buddies. They worked for a living. They were stronger. They were in better shape than any gym rat in this country. They could outlift, outwork, outthink even most people. They were not weak. They were strong. So we have recognizing sin. We have realizing the consequences of sin. Now let's go into meekness, which is strength under control. You've heard that definition before, right? Let me revise it just a little bit for you. Meekness is God's strength in me under God's control. It is not my strength under control, my strength under God's control. It's his strength in me under God's control. Wow. And then we have hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We all know what that means, right? No. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is the relentless pursuit of God, of who he is. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you, kind of physically. Behind me is sin. Before me is God. And those who sin are walking away from God. Then they realize... They recognize that they're sinning, and they realize the consequences of sin, so they repent, and they turn away from sin. As they're repenting, they have to turn towards something, so they turn toward God, which is meekness, relinquishing control to God. But then they have to do something. You can't just stand still and stare at God. There has to be the relentless pursuit of God. There is the walking toward him in obedience. Sin, repentance, faith, obedience. This is the gospel that Jesus gives us in these first few verses in Matthew chapter 5. It's there. It's for everyone to see. And like I said, there's 1,000 things I could say about this, and I'm not going to this morning, but we will. You'll get to hear it, I hope. So we look back at Psalm 1. What does Jesus do? He pursues God relentlessly in the law, and he becomes like a tree planted by streams of water who bears its fruit in season, whose leaves do not wither, and in everything that he does, he prospers. Those first four verses are the gospel, and we see that in Psalm 1, as well as in Matthew 5, and other places. Everywhere in Scripture is filled with this. Well, what are the consequences? What's the evidence of these first four verses? There has to be evidence that you're actually obeying God and walking toward him. What is that evidence? I'm going to tell you that he tells us here in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is the evidence. These are three ways of loving people, of loving yourself, and of loving God. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy is active love. Did not Jesus actively love us by coming to die for us? It is so obvious. Mercy is active love because we relentlessly pursue God. We will actively love God and we will actively love those people who are around us, even when they sin. Oh, do I actively love myself? Yeah, kind of. Pure in heart. I call this the selfless love. This is where we love selflessly. I don't know about you, but I am the most selfish person you will ever meet. I am selfish, self-centered, self-righteous, self-absorbed. I am self. Does this describe anybody else here? Don't raise your hand, please. That's okay. I can see. To selflessly love God is purity. We sang about being pure in heart just a few minutes ago. And it's not something we can do any more than we can actively love our neighbors. Again, God's strength in me under his control so that he works through me. And then the peacemaker. What is a peacemaker? The world holds peacemakers up for great honors. We have awards and medals and speeches that hold up peacemakers. But this isn't what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about peace between me and you. He's not talking about peace between nation and nation. He's talking about peace between those who are walking away from God with him. He wants them, those who are walking away from him, to have peace with him. There is the peacemaker. So there are, I believe, each one of these verses describe a motivation that each one of us has because God has put it into our lives. He has given us poverty of spirit, of the recognition of sin, of the hatred for sin and the love for the truth, hasn't he? Examine yourself. God has given us mourning. Everybody here, you're a Christian, you've repented. You're turning away from sin. Okay, turn away again and again. Oh, I did several times this morning, standing up here actually. We turn away from sin all of the time. Do you not mourn over sin? Meekness. I am continually relinquishing control of myself to him because I want to take over. And hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the relentless pursuit of God. Wow. Do you relentlessly pursue him? The more you pursue him, the more you will know him. The evidence of sin is love. I will actively love those who are around me. Because God first loved me. I will actively, selflessly love God and give him everything. Does he not say to us, if you want to be my disciple, you have to pick up your cross and follow me? What do you do when you pick up a cross? Do you carry stuff with you other than the cross? I used to think, okay, God says, pick up your cross and follow me. I'm going up the hill with my cross, and I'm certainly not worrying oh, I just waxed my car and it looks like it's going to rain. Or I wonder what's going to happen at work tomorrow. Or I wonder, you know, is my investment going to come through? No, you're on your way to die. That's what you're on your way to do. You give up, you relinquish control of everything so that you can love God and those around you. Peacemaker, I call it tough love. Tough love is somebody who, someone who has tough love is someone who wants that person, you, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to have peace with God more than anything else, and I will let you fall in the gutter. I will not pick you up out of the gutter, but I will be there when you come out of the gutter, when God pulls you out of the gutter, and love you into the kingdom. Wow. So I'm asking, that was the evidence of and it, this is very quick, the evidence of those first seven statements working in your life. What happens when the world sees that? Persecution? Blessed are you who suffer for righteousness' sake when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of mean, ugly, nasty things about you because of me. For great is your reward in heaven. For thus they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want you to turn back to Psalm 1 for a moment. In Psalm 1, there are three statements that Jesus makes about himself, if you would, as he confronted the world while in this world. Things that he did that he demands we do. By the way, God never asks you to do anything. He commands you to follow him. That's not a request. And they are, if you look at them, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. There were three groups that persecuted Jesus while he was here. And if you look at it, there are the same three groups that will persecute us also. The first one, the way of the wicked, I'm going to just throw this out. I want you to think a little bit differently. They are the Jewish religious leaders. They persecuted Jesus just because he was, what? Challenging them? Making them out to be some people who really did not care about God, wicked. Think about this. Jesus wants people to have peace with God, yet the Jewish religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. These are the people who actually were supposed to train the people in knowing God, and they didn't. They did everything but they wanted to kill Jesus. So they dragged him before the second guy. Stand in the way of sinners. Pilate. Remember Pilate? The government. Did Pilate care about Jesus? Do you think the government cares about you? Think about this. I mean, this catches me all of the time. Pilate looked at Jesus, examined him, said he found nothing wrong with him. He is innocent. Therefore, I'll beat him up and let him go. What? Am I missing something here? Jesus is innocent, so therefore I'll punish him and just let him go. And that'll suit you Jewish religious leaders, won't it? Just beat him up. Pilate didn't care about truth, and that's obvious. The third one, sit in the seat of scoffers. Who's the biggest scoffer of Jesus in the New Testament? Do you know? If it's the Jewish religious leaders who are trying him, if it's Pilate who's trying him, then the third one is a guy named Herod. Did Jesus even talk to Herod? Oh, didn't even talk to him. Wouldn't give him the time of day. Herod wanted him to perform a miracle. Do something to entertain me, please. Do something. You're not doing anything? Mock. Herod and his cohort mocked Jesus. Herod was probably the most sensual of the persecutors at that time. So in our time, we have religious leaders. I'm not going to name religions, but I will say this, probably the organized church in the United States is one of the biggest persecutors of Christians you will find. The government, golly, we don't have to go far to see examples of that, do we? And the entertainment industry, do they persecute Christians? Do we watch the entertainment stuff as they persecute us? I'm undone here. Because we have Jesus who came into this world as a baby, who lived his life as a man, who lived out what it means to confront sin, to love the truth, to mourn over sin. He died on a cross, to relinquish control of himself to God. He said, God, I'm in your hands. To hunger and thirst, to relentlessly pursue God. And he asked us to do, he doesn't ask us, he tells us to do the same. He loved us actively. He loved God perfectly. He loved people to the place where he wanted them to come into the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he was persecuted. And why should we expect any less? Are we relentlessly pursuing God regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our happiness, if you would? Because we can realize that in God's presence, there is eternal happiness and joy. Father, thank you that your Son died for us. Thank you for this time. Father, thank you that you have known us individually. Thank you that you are bringing us into your kingdom. Father, thank you that you've given us a narrow path to walk and that you walk with us. Thank you that your Spirit directs us and guides us and counsels us. Father, may we, each one of us individually, decide through your Spirit to follow you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.